greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's still good to be here. And it gives us a sense of awe to see what we've just seen. And sometimes we get maybe a little over-centered on the solemnity of the moment. I'm not sure if that's a proper way to think of it or not. But I would just like to remind us all, particularly Keith and Miriam and your children, that there is joy in the journey. And where God calls, He provides. And I'm grateful for that. And so what I've been asked to preach about this evening is something of the congregation's relationship to. Actually, I don't remember if it was supposed to be to the deacon or to the ministers, the leadership. Be that as it may, it's going to be pretty broad. It's not going to be as narrow just to the deacon. But I do have some things that I'd like to believe the Lord has laid on my heart. First of all, I'd like to just begin where we left off this morning. In Ephesians 4, those of you who were here may recall something of an emphasis that we had, that I had tried to leave this morning, on the fact that these gifts are given to the church. Okay? And I'm going to be reading just a few verses here, beginning of verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that's as far as I'll read here. But just a reminder that these gifts are given to the church for the good of the body, for our maturity, for our nourishment, for our stability. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, I would like to ask Keith, would you mind just standing to your feet? Congregation here at Center, would you mind just turning around? Thank you. Congregation here at Center, receive your gift. And if you would like to acknowledge that receipt, join me in saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So remember, I suppose it won't be as difficult for you in these next days to remember Keith and Miriam and their family in your prayers. But do that. They need your prayers as they continue to make adjustments. But that's not all. That's not all. I invite you to remember Loyal and Arlene and Danny and Kathy and Brian and Cynthia. There's a minister who had recently gone through a ordination process and the use of the lot, etc. I think use of the lot. And he described it as, these ordinations can leave one with a bit of jet lag. Yeah. Remember these. We've ordained. You've seen that Keith has been ordained, but the rest have some things to be thinking about the next few days as well. So affirm your love and support of them in these next days. Remember them in prayer, and as you think about this and as you pray, remember one of the things that we tried to stress the other evening is that when we start confusing difference in roles with difference in worth, we get into problems. Okay? So as you pray, remember that. also, as you pray, don't forget to pray for Laverne and his faithful wife, Rebecca, as they try to understand how this transition works. Laverne hinted that he didn't know how this is. No, we don't. God does. But pray for grace pray for grace and insight for them. Also, pray for the leadership team here at Center. Sometimes, maybe you think about it, but sometimes I tend to forget that when there is a new member added to the team this way, there's always just a little bit of readjustment as everybody kind of gets used to something a little bit different. That's good, but pray for the team. I know they're going to do a good job of welcoming Keith, but pray for them anyway as they work together. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 to start. We're going to be looking at several different passages this evening in this along this line of the congregation relating to the leadership. And there's a number of few different scriptures we want to look at. But I'd like to just remind us of some things that don't expect really to be talking about much new. But it's always good to be reminded. After all, line upon line is a scriptural concept, we believe. But let's look at, beginning in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Let's get to Hebrews 10 instead of 11. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And that's as far as we'll read. The first few verses that I read deal primarily with our relationship to Christ. But there's a bit of a transition in verse 24 when it talks about how we relate to one another. And this isn't specific to the idea of the congregation relating to the ministers, but because we are all part of the body, it does, I believe, apply. Ministers are part of the body of Christ. And may I just interject something here? I actually had planned to say it the other evening. I don't want to be too picky about terms, about words, but I prefer, when we're talking about church people, to avoid the term layman or laity. And it's true that it is a correct usage, referring to those who aren't ordained. But there is, at least in some definitions, the implication that then the corresponding, the other people who aren't laymen are the professionals. And so that is a little different slant than I think is the ideally Anabaptist way of looking at church leadership. We are brothers, and there are some of us who are called to lead, but we move arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder forward. And so I prefer talking about brothers in the church and ordained brothers, but be that as it may. Let's go on. Ministers are part of the body of Christ, where So this idea of provoking, well, the first word I'd like to mention is consider. Consider, and that word brings it with it the understanding it's not a haphazard observation. But consider means to observe fully, to behold, discover, perceive. If we want to consider one another, it means that there's going to be a bit of effort expended in the process. It's not something that you just happen on. But when you consider, you take careful thought. Spend some time. Expend a bit of effort. Consider how to provoke is the next word that I'd like to look at. And that is to stir up. Now, provocation is also not an entirely favorable word in every usage. But in this case, it merely means to stir up. Stir up. And this, of course, in a positive sense, unto love and good works. Now, there is reference here to this idea of assembling together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I'm pleased to see those who gathered here this evening and see how you have assembled together. And you have other opportunities from time to time to do that. That is, frankly, one of the ways that you can encourage those who are called to lead, is to take advantage of those opportunities to assemble together. But I would just like for us to consider how you might be able to stir up, to provoke, to encourage in a proper manner those who are called to lead to do well, to love and good works. How should you encourage that? How should you stir them up? And there are just a wide variety of ways that you can do that. Encourage those who are called to lead. First of all, I'm just going to mention a few, and you can add to this list however you would like. But first thing I want to mention is pray for them. Pray for them. And that's been mentioned already. But pray for them and tell them you're praying. I don't know how you do with your ministers here. I really don't. But if you do as well to your home ministers as you did in assuring me of your prayers this weekend, then I say way to go. Because you really did pretty well. But if you're like most people are, it's those people here at home who are a little bit more easy to take for granted and a little bit more easy to forget to say, I'm praying for you. And a little bit more easy to not show your support. Now, maybe not you, but I wonder. Maybe you're not normal. Pray for them. Tell them thank you. Tell them thank you. And that thank you looks different for each of us. Some of us use words to express thanks. Others deeds. Some use gifts. Mix it up. Say it out loud. Say it anonymously. There's a number of different ways to do it. Tell them thank you. What should you thank them for? What should you thank them for? Thank your minister, your leader, and you can say plural, but thank him for his faithfulness. Thank him for his teaching. Thank him for his example. And maybe if you get around to it, thank him for the things that you don't notice. It'd be interesting to know, for me and maybe some of the rest of you, how many phone calls and hours that David spent in making plans for this weekend. But I'm just going to guess that it'd be sort of surprising. You know, that time doesn't come out of nowhere. Those are things you don't see. But they're things that somebody does. Now, I don't know how often the turns come around to preach, but so far, there's regular preaching here and elsewhere in the community, and there's rest homes and other communities, and there's just a lot of things for the preachers to do in terms of here, in terms of public speaking. We have been the joyful recipients of that goodwill and generosity at Cornerstone. But there's a lot that happens, and I don't know where to go to make a stab at how many times the ones who are called to lead here get something ready to preach or to teach. But if you would take 30 or 50 or 60 or however many, take all those times, and then what we often notice is the time in the pulpit. But that you can think of as a little bit like the tip of the iceberg, because there's probably more time by quite a bit spent in preparation for the time spent standing where I'm standing now. And not only that, I don't know how it is for y'all, but I wonder if pulpit ministry constitutes half of the time that's expended in administration. I don't know. I'm when I'm talking about pulpit ministry, I'm talking about preparation and execution. But it really starts adding up when you think about it. Really starts adding up. So Keith, I don't know what your hobbies are, but it could be that some of the things you enjoy spending time on in a recreational interest, it could be that those will have to find a different place on your priority list, because you find that time has been taken up with church work. It's possible. In fact, I would say it's probable. And I haven't mentioned the travel that's sometimes associated with these responsibilities. Just, it's not the same for everybody, but there is there are ways that this that the things that you don't see add up. And if you choose, if you don't notice them, and you don't think of thanking them for that, I don't know if I'd say that's okay. I think I'm just going to say, yeah, that's okay. Because I think the team here at Center is committed to faithfully carrying on and being faithful, whether they're thanked or not. That's okay. Yeah, they are, I'm sure. But these deeds of gratitude and these demonstrations of gratitude can go a powerfully long way in lightening the load and the burden for those who are called to lead. I just encourage you to be thoughtful about those things. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Verses 19 and 20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Another way that you can relate well and support those who are called to lead is to hold your pastors accountable. Now, We serve the brothers in the congregation. We do. But you know, we really can't take more authority than you give us. But we need part of the interplay of congregational relationship and healthy relationship is that sometimes we need a nudge to tug us back where we need to be. And so help keep us in line when we get off track. Hold your pastors accountable. We need input from the congregation. But be gentle. Be gentle and be careful. Don't dignify an accusation without two or three witnesses. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but for two or three witnesses. It's serious. It is serious. But when sin occurs, the admonition here is that rebuke before all, that others may fear. So we need, as ordained men, we need you to help us. I'd like to back up and read a couple of verses just a little bit earlier. Verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Esteem, value highly. And on this idea of, I want to say, pastoral support, I'm going to reserve some of those comments till just a little bit later. Turn with me now back to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, be reading just a few verses. Verse 7. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And now verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Imitate the faith of those who have been called to lead. When it talks about the end of their conversation, it points to the fact that there is coming a time when when our time here will be done. Whose faith follow, considering that they are walking in such a way that they are aware that the end is coming. When we live life with the awareness that there's coming a time when we'll give an account, it colors, it sure should color the way we act, the way we walk, the way we think, and the way we talk. Encouragement here also is to obey, submit. After all, the end of their conversation, that they're you know, they're watching for your souls like someone who needs to give an account for your souls. And you know, I used to read this and saying that don't make them be sad about doing it. And that's probably okay to understand that. But it says that as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Why? And not with grief. Why? For that is unprofitable for who? For you. Oh. Be careful. Be careful. Now I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 9. And brothers, this I'll just admit, would be a little more comfortable for me not to talk about, but I'm going to try. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I have used not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And that's as far as I'll read. The first thing I notice that I read here, that I just like to point out from the first few verses, is the apostle is asking, would we not be privileged? Are we not privileged to do these things that others can as well? And I just like to summarize by that by saying, don't hold the minister and his family to a standard that you are unwilling to uphold yourself. Don't hold them to a standard you're unwilling to uphold yourself. And support him financially. You know, this is right. You know, there's some fairly strong, fairly forthright language actually here in this passage in support, financial support. And it's right to do this, but it's not likely that your pastors are going to demand or expect it. Not really likely. If I were talking just to the preachers, I'd point out the example of Paul. who recognized that this was legitimate, authentic, but he said, not me. I don't want to give any occasion for anybody to question in any way my motives. And I don't want to do anything that would cloud the effectiveness of the gospel in any measure. And so he said, that's not for me. That's probably kind of how your, probably kind of how your pastors would feel about this. But since I'm not primarily talking to them, I'm talking to the congregation, I want to say a few other things. I've said many times, that given the strengths and weaknesses of a salaried pastorate and the strengths and weaknesses of this kind of a way that we go about it, I would much prefer the way that we go about it. And one of the main reasons is because I'm not saying that it exactly has to be this way, but our idea of a plural ministry and a supported ministry are two concepts that go very, very closely together. Because generally speaking, when support for the pastorate goes up, the team size goes down. That's generally how it works. Given the strengths and weaknesses, I much prefer the privilege that I have to serve with the expectations that we have. But how should this look for you as a congregation? And I don't know how exactly it should look. But you should find ways to support your ministers financially. And I might just mention, too, that you probably, I think you're probably sort of aware about these scriptures, about not muzzling the ox and about some of these things. I think you're aware, but probably, you know what, I don't go to church here, so I guess I don't know. But I'm guessing it probably doesn't get preached very often here. You know, I don't think that our people at Cornerstone hear me preach this very often either. You know, sort of the way we're wired and the way we're put together culturally, it feels awkward. It feels awkward. So, wherever this support comes from, however it happens, it's most likely that the initiative is going to come from the brothers in the congregation rather than the leadership team. That's just kind of the way it works. Sort of the way, works for, anyhow, most of us. So how should this look for you? Have you ever tried to chop wood with a crowbar? Or how about splitting wood with a sharp maul and a good, or a sharp axe or a good maul or that kind of thing? It goes better that way. Or how about making firewood with a chainsaw that's dull? Dull smoking chain. Those of you who have had that experience know how it works. I mean, doesn't work. And how that compares with cutting wood with a sharp chain. Difference of night and day. Maybe you should find ways to encourage those who are ordained and called to lead to take advantage of what I'm going to call tool sharpening opportunities that are available. And you can do that in a variety of ways, but maybe by sharing in the financial costs associated with these opportunities. And see, these opportunities usually come, often it costs a little money to go and you lose some money because you're not at home, and then maybe it costs to be there. There's a variety of things. But maybe that's one thing that you could think about. And there's a variety of these. Shepherd's Institute came to this community, and those who attended weren't earning money while they were there. But if they would want to go somewhere else for that, there would be a little additional logistics involved. Maybe we can figure out how to be a part of that. And there's just, I'm not going to name other opportunities but I'll probably leave some out if I do. But, you know, think about that. Another thing I'd like to point out is that I grew up on a farm. Dad was ordained before I was born, so I have no other memory but growing up in a home in a minister's home. But in my lifetime, there has been a pretty marked shift in our communities from a primarily agrarian-based and self-employed economy to one that is more service-oriented and where more of us are wage earners rather than making our living off the farm or are self-employed. When Dad went to CBS to teach 3 weeks at a time, it was just part of life when I was growing up. But you know, the children were at home to do the chores. Things went on. And I'm not sure. Not that it didn't cost Dad. I'm sure there are ways it did. But there's a difference in the financial strain that these kind of activities bring with them, depending on what your vocational interests are. And I'm not sure if the way that we support leadership has shifted in the same proportion that the economic culture has shifted. You follow? Food for thought. Think about it. I'm not giving any big proclamations, but I'm throwing something out for you to think about. We are transitioning economically and culturally. That doesn't mean that what we're doing hasn't worked. Maybe we'll continue to work pretty well. But I invite us to be thoughtful about these things. It's been a pleasure and a joy to be with you these evenings and today. And I count myself very privileged to have witnessed and been a part of this event, of this important time in the life of Center Church, which still holds a very dear part in my heart. And I just pray that God would give you as a congregation grace, wisdom, and joy as you move from this time forward together. God bless you.